It's really interesting because the Bible also draws a parallel between how someone lives and their walk. I mean, sometimes, sure, when the Bible talks about walking, it's referring to just kind of the physical way people move from one place to the other. But there's a lot of times when the Bible is talking about walking, Old Testament and New Testament alike, it has nothing to do with where somebody is kind of going with their feet. It has to do with the way a person lives, the direction, the course of life that they have chosen. It's their choices and their behaviors and their habits. Even a person's relationship with God is framed in the Bible through a walk. Book of Genesis says Enoch walked with God. So let's make this connection this morning, how the Bible kind of uses the walk as a metaphor for how we live. Because listen, it's in our walk and not our talk that the truest and most authentic version of who we are is visible to others. It's how we walk and the way we walk where the truth really comes out. In fact, this verse of Scripture alludes to that. 1 John 1:6 says, watch this, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Who we are comes out in our walk. So let me ask you a question. How's your walk? How is your walk? Is it consistent? Is it real? Is it joyful? Or is it rigid? Does it feel like you've got the pieces together to have a good, faithful walk? Or are there some steps missing along the way? How would you grade your walk? Today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about our walk. And as we continue this study in the life of Jesus, we're going to be bold enough, watch this, to put our walk up against His walk and evaluate where we are. Because this verse of Scripture is kind of like the money verse of the day. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. That's such a powerful verse of Scripture. I'd like for all of us to put that verse in our mouth. So let's all say this together. Go back to the first part of it and just speak it out loud with me. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. That's our goal today. So we're going to lift up our walk. We're going to look at Jesus' walk, see what's consistent, what's missing, and let's work on our walk today. Now, to do that, we're going to go back into Jesus' life. It's His growing up years, and we're going to see some first steps that Jesus learns to take in His walk. It's found in Luke chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible open with me to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 40 through 52 in just a moment. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. Now, if you're new with us, we started this study back during Christmas time, and it's going to take us all the way through Easter. We're looking at a long look at Jesus' life, and we've broken it down into five seasons. Season one was about His beginnings. We did that back in December, but now we are in His, what we call His growing up years. Between birth and between He steps into His public ministry, some of the things that happened in really what is a quiet period of time biblically. We don't see a lot of things happening, but we know there's a lot of stuff happening in those years because those are the years you get developed and shaped, and those are the places where who you're becoming, who you really are in those growing up years. So this is a strategically important time in the life of Jesus. Now, today, as we read this passage in Luke chapter 2, we're getting a glimpse into what theologians would call Jesus' like growing awareness of who He is and what He's called to. We're going to see Jesus where things start coming together, where he's gaining clarity about who he is and what he's called to. And there are some things about who Jesus is that are very unique to Jesus. He is the Son of God, and the plan God has for him is leading towards a cross. So there are things that are very specific for Jesus, but in Jesus' life, what we're going to see in this moment, there are things that what theologians would call exemplary. So there's unique stuff to Jesus, but there is an exemplary path in what Jesus is showing us. So in other words, our destination of where God is calling us to go with our life might be different than where Jesus was going, but our steps are the same. We got to take the same steps, even though our life destination may be taking us to a different point. These are the steps that we're going to have to consider. So today, season 2, episode 3, we're titling this, Walk This Way. And ladies and gentlemen, please welcome into the room, Run DMC. Run DMC. Nobody? Okay, all right, that was your opportunity to jump up and rap like Brother Run. All right, 4 steps we're going to look at today. So if you're a note taker, write these down in the beginning and we're going to tease them out as we go along. The 4 steps we're going to look at that shape Jesus' walk are wisdom, clarity, priority, and timing. These are steps we're going to have to learn to share with Jesus. Wisdom, clarity, priority, and timing. So let's look at verse 40 of chapter 2. And this is picking up right where we left off last time. We saw that Joseph had taken his family to Egypt to shelter them during a time of vulnerability, but now they have come back to Nazareth in Galilee. And so verse 40 says, there the child grew up healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Life is being lived now. For now, what we're going to learn is 12 years. 12 years, life is just normal. But in the process of their normal life, just little bit by little bit, Jesus is being filled with wisdom. Verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. Now, Luke is wanting us to see every year, as usual, there are some rhythms that are built into this family that kind of dictate how they do their faith. Now, they didn't go to church just once a year. These were special festivals. So in addition to their dailies and their weeklies, they've got this annual pilgrimage that they would take. And so what Luke is wanting us to see is there's some built-in routines and habits. This is a faithful, devout family. Verse 43, after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was one of the other travelers. So what would happen when you would go from your village to Jerusalem for one of these celebrations? The whole community would go together. So it'd be like all of us deciding that we're going to go to Amarillo and we're going to walk to Amarillo for some, you know, event. And so our whole church is walking together. And so you know how that would go. Parents would be walking together and kids would be walking together. And so they didn't notice him being missing because they thought he's just with all the other kids. All right? They're not bad parents. They just assume he's with the other kids. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. Now, you know there's a sense of panic that's starting to be felt. Let me ask this. Don't raise your hand because I'm going to raise mine because it's happened to me. Anybody ever left your kids somewhere? I have. Because we often drive 2 cars to church, and when our kids were little, we would just assume one had one set of kids and the other one had the other set of kids. And it happened more than once. We got home and we were missing a kid. So I found great comfort in the fact that if Jesus' parents I wasn't that bad. You know what I'm saying? Verse 45, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there 3 days. So they were one day out, one day back, and then one day searching. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He's not rebuking them. Sometimes we think of him as like, well, let me tell you something. He's not. He's learning. He's just asking questions, and he's learning from their sage advice and from their wisdom, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, the word amazed is interesting because it literally means to pop out or to stick out, and we would get the idea of your eyes like popping out like the emoji, like sometimes we will send people, right? This is the word. It's like, oh my goodness, can you believe what this kid understands? His parents didn't know what to think. They were also amazed by him. And so Mary said to him, son. Now, this is interesting. The word son is a formal way of addressing your son. It wouldn't be like going, hey, baby boy. It's like, in fact, this word was co-opted and used by other people who were in a position of superiority over their subordinate. It's like calling rank. Another way to think of this, and you probably have a reference point to something like this, whenever I was little and I was thought to be in trouble, my mom would go to my full name. Charles Robert Angel? Well, when I would hear that, she's pulling rank right there. And so in a sense, what Mary is doing is she's frantic. She's relieved that she's found him, but she's a little frantic. And so, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantically searching for you everywhere. Now, you can relate to this. She is relieved on one hand, but exasperated on the other hand. What are you thinking? Why in the world would you not come with us in the journey? But what are you doing? Verse 49. But why did you need to search? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Note the urgency. I must be in my father's house. Now, if you were to look at this phrase in the original language, the New Testament was written in Greek, you would notice that it is phrased oddly. Go to the next slide, please. At the top, it says, I must be about thee of my father. Does it look like a word is missing there? There is. So in the original language, there's a gap, there's a hole in the sentence. And I think this is one of those places where the Holy Spirit leads the writer to have a little bit of vagueness because it gives a kind of a broader bandwidth of possibility. So it could be in the hole that you fill in, I must be in my father's house. You fill it with house because that's where Jesus was standing in the moment. Why would you be looking? Why wouldn't you know I would be here, right here, urgently having to be in my father's house? Or it could be, I must be about my father's business. You say, well, which is it? I think both of them have their application. In fact, you might even could merge them together. I must be in my father's house about my father's business. But the key here is just the sense of urgency. This is where I've got to be. But they didn't understand what he meant. Verse 51, then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. I think Luke includes that because he doesn't want us to think that Jesus here is being disobedient. He's starting to exercise some independence, and independence is not the same thing as disobedience. And so he's starting to own his own walk, but he's still in submission to his parents, and his mother stored all those things in her heart. She's like scrapbooking all these events mentally, which is going to be so important because, listen, Mary is actually Luke's primary source of information in writing his gospel. So thank God she pondered and she scrapbooked all those things in her heart because it would be a great resource to Luke as he writes the gospel. Verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Now, these four steps that we're going to take, we're going to hit them quickly. The first one is a wisdom step. And we can see that the passage that we just read is bracketed by the fact that Jesus, in verse 40, he's being filled with wisdom. And then verse 52, he's increasing in wisdom. I find it interesting in the book of Proverbs, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon says, in all you're getting in life, I mean, we all acquire stuff and we go after stuff. But he says in Proverbs 4:7, in all of your getting, go get wisdom. The most important thing you can purchase or acquire or possess is wisdom. And so we see Jesus at a very early age taking a wisdom step. He's getting wisdom. He's being filled with wisdom. He's increasing with wisdom. Well, how? How does he do that? How does he take that step? Is he just naturally smart? Is he a savant? I don't know if you saw this story. It came out this week. There's a teenager in Kansas who's going to graduate from Harvard this spring and then get on a plane and fly back to his little hometown in Kansas to graduate from high school at 16 years of age. Just a savant. Is that what we're dealing with here with Jesus? Is he just naturally wise? Well, I think Jesus probably was pretty smart. But it's just not naturally coming to him. He takes wisdom steps, just like the rest of us. Now, some of the ways that we acquire wisdom is, one is we learn from our mistakes, right? That's one way we get smarter, is you touch the furnace and it's hot. Oh, I don't want to do that again. You learn from your mistakes. But if that's the only way that you acquire wisdom, you know, then you're just limiting yourself to a life of pain, because you're going to have to make a whole lot of mistakes in order to get smarter. Second way that we do that is sometimes we will acquire wisdom through life experience. We encounter people, we go to places, and our perspective just gets bigger. And so we can add to our wisdom factory because we have life experiences. But you got to ask yourself a question. How many experiences can you have? That's the only way you're going to gain wisdom. How many experiences are you really going to have? Or you can also gain wisdom through study. And all of us have studied for something in life, whether it's school or our job. And so you can add information, but Malcolm Gladwell says, in order for you to be an expert in anything, it takes 10,000 hours of study and practice. So how many things can you have time to be an expert in? So all those are helpful ways. They're ways that we do add wisdom to our life. But what we see in Jesus in this particular episode is the fourth way you add wisdom is by being planted in a spiritual house. Now, maybe you haven't thought of that one. But one of the ways you get wiser is when you plant yourself in a spiritual house, or we'd say that maybe as a church. Now, I want you to think of the evidence of what Jesus is doing in this passage. His parents have developed some routines. They have planted him in a spiritual house, but he's there by his own choosing, right? He chooses to be there beyond his parents. He's asking questions. He's listening. His parents planted him, but he also planted himself in a spiritual house. He said, why is this puzzling to you? Why wouldn't you expect that this is where I would be, in my Father's house? Because this is where I've planted myself. There's something about being, listen, planted in a church, in a local family of God's people, that positions us to get wiser. Think of it this way. The church, the spiritual house, is like a wisdom ecosystem. And so all around you, again, how do we learn? We learn from our mistakes, our experiences, and study. But think of it. When you are in a wisdom ecosystem like a spiritual house, a church family, the amount of mistakes in the room greatly multiplies. Look around you for just a second. Go ahead and just kind of put your head on a swivel and look around you. Look at all the mistakes that are in the room, right? So you don't have to learn just from your mistakes. I can learn from yours. And we can learn from one another. And we can learn from each other's experiences and what you have studied. And so all of a sudden, by putting myself in God, I'm putting myself in an ecosystem that is rich in wisdom. And it allows my life to be positioned so that I can take some dramatic steps of wisdom in my life. Psalm 92, 12, and 13. Love this passage. One of my actual favorite passages in the Bible. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. One of the ways you add wisdom to your life is by planting yourself in a spiritual house. There are some interesting findings about people who have planted themselves in spiritual houses. Children who are put in environments where they are in church on a routine basis are aligned where they have the best opportunity to open their heart to Jesus. Get these statistics. 2 out of 3 born-again Christians make a commitment to Christ before the age of 18. Look at the sheer number of that. 64%. Less than 1 out of 4 people profess Christ after 21. So folks, if you do the math, 77% of the people make a decision for Christ 21 years of age and younger. It's wise to plant your kids in a spiritual house. Teenagers, those who are rooted in a local church, show healthier signs of development. You say, I'm looking for that. Well, it's coming. In a survey, church teens scored better, look at this, in 24 out of 30 indicators, including things like higher academic achievement, better emotional health, and fewer behavioral problems. Adults who are rooted in a local church are found to have more stable relationships with friends and family. Let me tell you something. Wisdom comes with being rooted and planted in a spiritual house. So let me ask you, how are your roots? That's good. You've got to make sure that your roots are deep and rich in the soil of a spiritual house. And what that looks like for you, this is a great time, first of the year, just ask yourself some questions. Am I as rooted as I need to be? Show up on Sundays, that's fine, but is there more to being rooted in a house than that? All this month, next month especially, we'll be talking about small groups. What a great time for you to think about rooting your life more in a spiritual house by being in a tribe of people, your people in a house meeting together, just having your people. It's a great time for you to put your roots deeper, because remember, it's wise. It's a wise step to plant in a spiritual house. Here's a second thing that we can see in Jesus. There's a clarity step. When Jesus referred to God as my Father, it shows that he's becoming aware of who he is. Because at that day and time, addressing God in that kind of personal way was unheard of. You might be as bold to say our Father or speak of a heavenly Father, but nobody at that time would ever say my Father. And it's an indication that Jesus is clarifying his identity. He knows who he is, the unique Son of God. And he's gaining clarity in God's plan for him. Again, note the words in verse 49, I must be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business. There's just a clarity about knowing what God has for him. Verse 50 is a little surprising because Jesus is gaining clarity about who he is and clarity about what God wants for him, but Joseph and Mary seem clueless. Let me tell you something. When you start to get clear about something God has for you, God's plan for you, God's will for you, God's next step for you. As you start to get clear, and to you it's exciting because it's clear, but not always will everybody around you share your clarity. And they can start to question. And they can even throw sometimes a damp blanket kind of over your joy because you're clear, but they're not. Brian Houston is a name. Maybe you know Brian Houston is the pastor at Hillsong Church. His son, Joel Houston, is more known because of the music. So Hillsong's music that's sung all around the world. Joel has written a lot of the songs that are now sung in churches, ours, and all over. Well, listen, whenever Joel was in high school, on one Sunday, Brian Houston, the pastor of the church, was sitting on the front row, and they started to sing a new song, which is kind of their thing to do, right? At Hillsong, they're singing a new song, and Brian leans over to the associate next to him and says, "Who wrote that?" At this time, he's just a high school student in the home of Brian and Bobby Houston. "Who wrote that?" And then the guy sitting next to him, the associate pastor, was like, "Are you being coy? What do you mean, who wrote that? No, who wrote it? Which one of our team? That's awesome. Which one of our team members wrote that?" "Your son." And he said, with God as my witness, you know, that Australian accent, "with God as my witness, I didn't even know my son was interested in music. Had no idea." Sometimes it's that way. When God begins to move in our life and he clarifies something, some people around us may not know anything about it. And so it's important for us to gain clarity. Do we know what God is calling us to do? Now, I'm going to give you some homework. So we could launch into a whole like another series of just how do we know God's plan for us. And so this week, listen, on Facebook, and we're going to start doing this regularly, we're going to start giving some extra content on Facebook. So we're going to give you some questions and some tools so that you can process, how do I know clearly what God is calling me to do? All right, so that'll be your homework. Go get it on Facebook and process that. Third step, we got to move quickly. Third step, we're going to talk about the priority step. Not only wise and clear, but we need a priority step. What's most important to us? Jesus, in this passage, when he says, "Man, I must, again, it's giving us a sense of his priority. He has to follow what God has for him, and he prioritizes it. Jesus, during his teaching ministry, is going to say this to his followers: "Seek first the kingdom of God." Matthew 6:33. I like the New Living Translation says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." And you've got to build that as your priority. That above all else, you're going to build your relationship with the Lord. And above all else, you're going to follow Jesus' direction in your life. Now, if you're a note taker, please, please, please write this down, because this is a reality you need to prepare for. When you have clarity about what God has called you to and you make it a priority to follow God, in all likelihood, listen, tensions are going to follow. You may think it's going to get easier, but often tensions come as a result of clarity and priority. I can remember whenever I first came to Christ, I told you a few weeks ago, I was living in a fraternity house, but I had this very clear priority. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I was committed to following him. And what I started to notice was there was some separation from the pack, as all the friends that I had and the decisions they were making and what their life was about, they hadn't changed, but I had changed. And so as I start following Jesus with a sense of priority, there's a separation from the pack. And then all of a sudden tensions can start to build as people are saying, "Come on, man, come on, just have another with us. Come on, just go there with us. Come on, do this with us one more time." The tensions when there's a priority. And it can come from places that are like funky and unexpected. One of the churches that we pastored, one of the ladies who was so committed to missions. I mean, she talked about mission. Every time I walked up, I was like, oh, Lord, we're going to have a conversation about missions. She said, mission. We ought to get more to mission. We ought to go mission. And then her daughter surrendered to missions. I don't want my daughter going and living in Africa. I don't want my grandchildren born halfway around the world. And she threw a fit. And I thought, are you kidding me? Your whole life. Y'all told me, and then your daughter. Tension. When you have a priority, I'm going to follow what God has for me, and you follow it, there's some separation that can occur, and there are some tensions. And you've got to make sure that a priority step is part of your pathway, or you will fold your tent. Above all else, I will follow. Here's the fourth, the final step. Is this helpful? All right, four of you. That's great. Awesome. Fourth one, a timing step. A timing step. Even though Jesus, look, he's mature beyond his years. And as far as I'm concerned, when I look at how healthy and mature he is, he's like, he's ready. He is ready for his mission. But according to the word, he's still got more development to do. And so he goes home with Joseph and Mary, and he just waits on God, and it just keeps getting developed. Now, this is encouraging for me. I find it interesting. Here's Jesus, who's perfect, who goes back and wait on God under imperfect parents in an imperfect home. But in that imperfect place, God is going to perfectly call him at the right time to what he has for him. And listen, the best timing is always God's timing. And we've got to learn, whatever it is that God's calling us to do and to be, we're always best if we just wait on God. Because here's what I've found. I think you've probably found out this to be true too. There's a whole lot of opportunities and temptations that will come your way to settle for less than God's best. If you're wanting to get, if you're single and you want to get married, I would urge you to just wait on God's timing. And not, don't get ahead of the Lord and just out of loneliness, just settle and go pick somebody. But wait on God. If you're frustrated in your job, wait on God. If you're looking to make a big purchase, because you wait on God. His timing is just always perfect. And it never feels like when you're waiting like it's perfect. But on the other side of it, don't you look? It's perfect. And so, church, here's my encouragement to you. I don't want us just to be Sunday saints who show up for church and we have some fun and some fire as we meet together. I want us to be people who walk with God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And if you're going to walk with God, these are some of the things that have got to shape your walk. You got to walk in wisdom. You got to have clarity. And you got to wait on the Lord. These are things that have to shape your walk. Now, how is your walk? Is it where it needs to be? Is it missing a step? I bet there are some of us in the room, because I've been there before, where I'm like sleepwalking through life. And my walk is like a zombie walk. I'm taking some steps, but I'm just not alive to it. I would encourage you, if that's where you are today, I don't want you to feel just the warmth of Jesus extending to you the invitation, come on, to come alive in him. Because now, listen, Jesus said, my Father. He was the first to say that. But now, because of the relationship we have with God through Christ, now we can say, my Father. And there's a warmth that comes to us from that connection that we have with him. And if you're lacking that, if it just feels cold, feels like you're missing something in your walk, this is the time for you to just reset. Jesus, I want to walk with you. I want to feel your presence in my life. I don't want to just come to Sunday church. I want to walk with you. It may be that you have a walk with the Lord, but there's just some of these steps need to be a little bit better focus in your life so that you can step with Jesus with more consistency. And just invite the Holy Spirit to just take you deeper in one of those steps. Or you may be here today, listen, and you were honest. You say, I don't even know if I have a walk with the Lord. Well, Jesus, who was 12 in this glimpse, he grows up to be a man, and he is a prophet, and he's a teacher. He's holy. And his purpose is to live his life with full submission to the Father. And actually, the real purpose was to give up his life so he could pay your sin's penalty and my sin's penalty. And on the cross, he would pay that. He would die. God would raise him from the dead as evidence that God really has forgiven us. And so today, if you don't have a walk with the Lord, right there where you're sitting, you can start that walk. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart and life. I want to follow you. I want to be your follower. I want to walk with you. And a prayer that simple initiates a pathway of you becoming a follower of Jesus. Nothing like being on a walk